The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
We're going to finish chapter 4 in the New Testament book of 1 Peter today here on our Bible study program. After we move out of 1 Peter, guess what? We're going to 2 Peter. Isn't that genius? I thought so. That makes one of us. Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathett. Thank you for spending some time with us here on the radio. We say good morning and welcome to Pastor Marty Springer. He's my pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck.
You got a busy time coming up.
Busy time.
You look like you're raring to go.
Wonderful time.
You got church tonight?
Got church tonight.
You got Palm Sunday coming up.
That's right.
And then
Holy Week, and we're good to go.
Oh, man. Be honest with me. Are you kind of going to be glad when it's all over, or are you looking forward to it?
I'm looking forward to it, and I'm going to be glad to relax a little bit when it's over.
You're going to both.
Both.
You're one of those guys that doesn't say both all the time. All right, well, let's turn our attention to the text here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Those numbers will get you on the air here with Pastor Marty Springer on our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, and to your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes from above, that we may hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word, that we may be doers of the word and not just hearers. Bless our readers, bless our listeners, bless KFUO Radio for the great gospel outreach that it provides. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Springer, I'm going to guess that people who serve as pastors see more suffering than average folks. We all see some, but pastors, I'm guessing, see an abundance of suffering.
I think that's true.
Is that correct?
Yes, I think that's true.
How do you deal with that?
It's hard to deal with, Chuck, especially as they're parishioners, they're people that you know and love, and it hurts me when they hurt. And I have to be strong for them, and sometimes that's hard. That's why you have to go back to the gospel, to the message, that yes, they're suffering, but this is going to be for a little while, that what waits is, you know, far outweighs the suffering. You pray with them, you encourage them, you give them scripture, you're there for them.
I've made this point several times along the way here in our study of 1 Peter. But the editors in the introduction say the readers of the Apostle Peter's first letter were confused and discouraged by the persecution they were encountering because of their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Confused and discouraged people, suffering people. Do you think that you see, not every day, but from time to time, confusion, discouragement, and suffering here in the relative ease of the 21st century with all of our cars and electricity and microwaves and radios and all that? They didn't have those things back in the first century. They didn't have what we call creature comforts now. Do you think suffering today is the same as it was 2,000 years ago or not?
That's a tough question. I think suffering in its essence is the same. It's just perhaps a different variety, perhaps a different experience in today's society than what people in the first century experienced. You know, we could say suffering is suffering. Anything that causes us anguish, that causes us physical pain, that causes us emotional pain, I don't think that's changed. It's just going to be the type of suffering.
For the people whom you minister to, people who are suffering because of a broken family relationship, divorce, or because they've gotten a cancer diagnosis, something like that, are they more likely to be on their way to the conclusion that they've done something wrong, that God is punishing them for something, or are they more likely to not come to that conclusion?
No, I think most of the time that's their first assumption. I think that the devil is at work convincing them that that's the reason it's happening to them.
Do you ever have somebody look at you and say, Pastor, why is God punishing me like this? Why is God doing this to me?
I have. I'm going to be honest with you. I've asked the question.
Yeah?
Have you?
Probably somewhere along the way. I'm not going to try to portray myself as above that. But 18 years of Bible study, you know, 5 hours a week, does elevate your thinking a little bit along the way.
It absolutely does. But
I probably have, even though I knew better.
I think that deep inside we know better, but the devil is there prodding us. We're hurting anyway, and he takes advantage of that. And he knows us well enough to know what button to push to get the biggest response.
When you look into the eyes of someone's anguished face because they are really hurting, and they look at you and say, Pastor, why is God doing this to me? What do you say?
As trite as it sounds, and it obviously has to be done carefully and with a lot of explanation, I say he's doing it because he's proving that he loves you.
That, how's that answer work?
Well, that he disciplines those whom he loves, that he's promised to bring good out of bad, that he's going to that he promises that we can cast our cares and concerns upon him, that he's demonstrating his love for us through this trial. And that is hard to swallow. It's a hard line to sell, but it is very scriptural.
In the verses that precede verses 12 and following, the text we have for today, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. This is verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. And I think to myself, what must it have been like to be alive in the first century with no plumbing, no sewage disposal, very hard work, almost zero creature comforts.
No, even the I would say none.
Yeah. To just sort of live a life of despair all the time because life is so hard. And now Peter writes this letter to people who are confused and discouraged, you know, above and beyond the difficulties of first century life. And he says, the end of all things is at hand. And then at the end of that section, he says, in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Which is kind of an elevated transition to the place we are today. Does that work, Pastor, when you tell people who are broken or hurting, it's time to glorify God? Especially when somebody's just looked at you and said, Pastor, why is God doing this?
Yeah. Thing? I wouldn't count it exactly that way. I would again give them the assurance of God's faithfulness and his love and his presence, epitomized in Jesus. I would remind them of Jesus' suffering for us personally. I would be quick to remind them again of his invitation for us to cast our cares and concerns upon him. I'm a big believer in speaking what's on your mind in prayer. That I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, hey, this really stinks. I don't like this, but this is what you've promised. You said that you were going to bring good out of bad. You said that I could cast my cares and concerns upon you. I don't like this, but I'm trusting you to be faithful to your word.
What if bringing good out of bad means your cancer, your very painful cancer, is going to get worse and worse and worse until you die? And then you go to heaven. God brings good out of bad, but the good is going to heaven.
And the person who's
dying says, no, actually, what I would like to do is get better and not be in pain. How do you handle that?
You just give them the assurance that God's will is going to be done. That's a hard one. It really is. That is that is what's going to happen more than likely, and you do assure them of the glories of heaven and that ultimate victory. But sometimes that is hard to grasp for the person who's literally on their deathbed.
I want to read this text here in just a moment. One more question for you. I wonder about this myself. And I wonder if in the first century, for those who were not wealthy, for those for whom life was very hard, working sun up to sundown just about every day, in very difficult and not much fun kind of jobs, if life was so mundane, the drudgery was so pervasive, that the message of heaven actually sounded really good. You're going to leave all this behind, and you're going to live in bliss forever. Because now, you know, Pastor, I'm sure you realize this, you preach that message now, and there are some people, at least in our country, who say, well, wait a minute, I'm not really ready to go yet. I just put in my pool. You know, we got a wedding coming up this spring, and actually, I think I'd rather stay here.
I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go now.
Yes. As a matter of fact, I don't want to go for another 30, 40 years. I'm thinking there might not have been very many people who thought like that back in the first century.
I think you're right. You know, Paul himself said, I'd be better off, you know, take me, I'd be better off. Can't I get out of here? You know, I think even today there are people who have said that. Even in the midst of all the stuff that we have, you know, there still might be that same sentiment. I'm ready to go. I want to go. But again, it's on his timing, not ours. One thing, you keep mentioning the mundane lifestyle. I really think Peter is emphasizing more than that. I think he's emphasizing physical and mental persecution more than the mundane. In reviewing for this, as in the Lutheran Study Bible, there's a little section in there that said that as you read this today in this place and time, remember those who are suffering for the gospel. You and I are not suffering for the gospel.
No, no.
It's unlikely that we will suffer for the gospel. A snicker, you know, an under the breath comment, a whisper. That's going to be about the extent of our suffering, but there are those who suffer every day for the gospel,
dying.
Every single day.
There are Christians dying.
Dying for the gospel. And so I think every time we read this, especially this section, suffering as a Christian, that we thank God that we're not and that we remember those who are.
Verses 12 and following in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Pretty powerful stuff.
It is very powerful stuff, and it's particularly powerful because it runs directly against the grain of modern American Christianity, which has been loaded up thanks to media, radio and television, with the perception that if you're a Christian, that you're entitled to some kind of rather adversity-free kind of life, that you should be living in victory, that you shouldn't be sick, that you shouldn't be unhappy.
Poor or
exactly.
Have problems.
So
I think that is a tremendous disservice to those who hear that false message. I think those individuals are going to be held accountable one day for that false message.
Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised, which implies that there must have been some people who were surprised by the fiery trial they were going through, as if they thought perhaps that by making a Christian confession, becoming members of the church, perhaps life would be better. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Now, who sends the fiery trial, Pastor? Does that come from heaven or does that come from hell?
Well, it does not come from God, and I can assure you of that, because every ounce of God's anger and wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. So God does not, in the same way that God does not tempt us, he does not send these fiery trials to us. He may allow the fiery trial to come to us. He may not allow the fiery trial to come to us. But in his plan, to which we are not privy, something good is going to come out of it. Again, if, in fact, it came from God, and we certainly do deserve it, there's no doubt about that, then I visualize huge bolts of lightning coming out of the sky, getting every one of us, because we all deserve it.
Okay. I know that God does not sit on his heavenly throne with a whack-a-mole hammer, leaning out and popping us on the head for fun whenever he feels like it. I understand that. But I also understand that as our Heavenly Father, he does discipline us. He does create moments that are difficult for us, just as a parent does for his or her children.
I would say more allow those things. Because again, God is not wrathful. He's not seeking ways to get vengeance or to get even. Why is he doing it? Why is he allowing it? To teach a lesson, to strengthen faith, to draw us closer to him.
It says here to test you.
To test.
So what needs to be tested here? Have you been through some fiery trials in your time, Pastor?
I have.
God was testing you?
I think so.
Was there something about you he didn't know? It's kind of like a teacher gives a test to find out how many math problems you can solve. Is he trying to find something out about you?
No, I think he knows, and I think that my fiery trials are going to be different than yours. I think even to say fiery trials may be an exaggeration. My trials are going to be different than yours. But he does try us. He does test us. Test not in the let's sit down and write answers to this, but to give an opportunity for strengthening of faith, for reliance upon God. I think those two work hand in hand. It's that time when we feel that we're at the end of the rope. It's that time that we feel that we can't go on. The Holy Spirit comes, strengthens us, strengthens our faith, reminds us of his love, boosts that faith that makes us, that gives us a good grade, so to speak, on the test.
Beloved, do not be surprised, as though something strange were happening to you. So, this suggests that the thing that we shouldn't say, the thing we probably all have said sooner or later, is, Pastor, why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? Apparently, we're not supposed to be surprised.
But I think we always are. You know, our lives go along and we're fat, dumb, and happy, and all of a sudden, kapow, and we do. Sometimes he grabs us by the lapels, and we don't like it. He does these things to get our allows these things to get our attention, and to. Perhaps chastise. In the introduction, it said sometimes it is a result of a direct sin. sometimes it's that test, sometimes it's that strengthening, but again, it's always for our good. That's why we know that he's not angry. That is he disappointed? Yeah, he's disappointed. But is he angry? Is he going to cut us off? Is he going to, you know, zap us? I don't believe so.
So if we're not supposed to say, and you're right, this is what we say, Pastor, why is God doing this to me?
And we always say it.
But Peter is saying to us today,
don't say that.
So what are we supposed to say?
We need to be reminded and do just exactly like I said before, talk to him just like I'm talking to you, just friend to friend, and saying, you know what, I don't like this. I wish that this were not happening to me. But this is what you told me in your word. And I don't like it, and I want you to give me the strength to handle it and to learn from it. And I'm going to trust you to follow through on your end of the deal, because you said you were going to bring good out of bad. You said you were going to bring blessing, not curses. You said you were with me. You said you'd never forsake me.
Somebody listening to us right now, for whom not too long ago life was pretty good. Then something happened. Something bad happened.
Well, in this economy, someone could have lost their job.
Exactly.
And that would not be an unusual
case.
And
maybe it was unfair.
Right.
Whatever that very bad thing was, that person that we're talking to right now, whatever that very bad thing is that happened, it's possible, maybe even probable, that that person has looked heavenward and said, God, why are you doing this to me? That person may even have shaken his or her fist at God. Why are you doing this to me? The distance between that place, which I think you and I have agreed is a fairly common place, is so far from this, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Then he goes on to talk about being insulted and suffering. The distance between, God, why are you doing this to me, and adopting a posture of rejoicing in my adversity is a pretty wide distance, Pastor.
It is.
Can you walk me from point A to point B?
It's going to be a difficult walk, I can tell you.
That part I already knew.
How many times? It's a pretty sharp guy.
Ah, I tell you, you don't have to be sharp to figure that out.
How many times though have
alive?
How many times though have we faced adversity, and then God has brought us through it? We look at it from a distance and say, He did bring good out of this. I got a better job. I came through it unscathed. He did prove his faithfulness. That's that walk, I believe. Sometimes it takes being on the other side of the situation as sinners. We're not going to rejoice. We're going to crab and we're going to complain and we're going to shake our fist, or we're going to give ourselves a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. But it's stepping back from it after the fact. I think that you or I or any of our listeners can say, you know what, that's right. I have been able to look at it from a distance and see how he brought good out of bad.
Maybe in hindsight. But when you're in the valley.
No, you're in the valley and you're going to grouse and you're going to crab. And even though Peter said you need to rejoice, it's going to be hard to do. Gee, Lord, thank you for this lousy situation that I'm in.
Do you do this? I mean,
I'm shaking my head no, by the way.
When he says, in verse 14, when he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are what?
Blessed.
Blessed. Now, some pious folks would like to be able to say, yes and amen. But most folks are looking at that going, that's nuts. That's crazy. That's not what I signed up for.
Why is that? Because every one of us wants to be liked. Every one of us wants to be accepted.
Well, we don't want to be insulted.
No one wants to be insulted. And we do take it personally.
So I'm going to spend the next 4 minutes coming up with a really, really nasty insult for Pastor so he can feel blessed. We'll be right back.
God bless you, Chuck.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
KFUO Radio invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll take you to Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for a live broadcast of their Lenten worship service. Make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Be listening every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Live Lenten worship from KFUO, because we are where you are, across the nation and around the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Because of what we have heard about the Holocaust, we often think that anti-Semitism was a 20th century invention. That's just not true. In fact, in the days when Jesus walked on the face of our earth, Judaism was both the most repulsed and attractive of all religions. Much of the repulsion came from the public perception of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the very ones whom Jesus condemned so candidly. William Barclay wrote, "Their separatism and their isolation and their contempt of other nations gained them hostility. It was in fact believed that a basic part of their religion was an oath that they would never, under any circumstance, give help to a Gentile, even to the extent of giving directions to anyone who asked the way. Yet there was an attraction. The idea of one God came as a wonderful thing in a world which believed in a multitude of gods. Jewish ethnic purity and standards of morality had a fascination in a world steeped in immorality, especially among women. The result was that they were attracted to Judaism." This is the cultural context behind these hard words from Jesus' lips. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and the land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Could these words also be true for Christians in the 21st century? They could. Let's pray about it. Lord, the only way for us to discern between what we believe in our own minds and what your kingdom is like is to take your word seriously. May we never cease to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest what you have spoken to us in your written word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior and also the Savior of the world. Amen.
An interesting article found in Time magazine was discussing the aftermath of the Civil War. While Law and Gospel does not involve itself in partisan politics, the article led us to see some interesting theological parallels between then and now. It's the next broadcast.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest is Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at Trinity in Edwardsville. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Springer, I've got a call or two here we're going to take.
So great, let's do that.
Let's go to the phones now. We'll talk first of all with Nash. Hi, Nash. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning. How you doing, Chuck?
Doing well.
Doing, Pastor? You know, I was listening with these tests, and sometimes even myself, you know, we wonder, you know, why would God test? Because He already knows. But as I go through scripture here, and I see in 1 Peter, the first chapter, chapter 1-7, it says, "Come, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even under the refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And it appears to me that what we go through and the things that we endure is to reveal the glory of God. I remember reading about the parable of the blind man, or the story of the blind man, and disciples wondered, did he do something wrong, or did his parents do something wrong? And Christ said that this was done to glorify the Father. And so I believe in our trial as Christians and the suffering that we go through, ultimately, definitely for our benefit and to glorify.
Great point. You know, I really appreciate that.
I agree with you, Nash, but you know, the problem is, which I think we've already established this morning, that too often, instead of glorifying God, we shake our fists at him and say, why are you doing this to me? Which is not very glorifying.
No, it certainly isn't.
Okay, Nash, well, thanks for the call.
Well, being sinners, being saints and sinners, that is one of the things that when we fall short and we do. But ultimately, he brings us to light and shows us.
Absolutely. And you know what, in that saint-sinner relationship, sometimes the saint wins, sometimes the sinner wins, but ultimately we win because of our faith in Jesus.
That's right. It is a constant struggle, the flesh against the spirit.
It really is. Thank you for your call.
Thanks.
We appreciate it. God bless you. Have a blessed Easter.
You have a blessed Easter also, Pastor. You too, Chuck.
Thank you, sir. All right, let's talk with Rich here on our Bible study. Good morning. You're on the program. What's your question or comment?
Okay, thanks for taking the call. I'm kind of heading in the same direction Nash was. Yesterday we were talking about being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And at times of our testing, that's where we better be, because the world is looking on and they're going to say, how are we going to react? How are we going to work through this circumstance? And if it's not if the object is not glorifying God through it, they're going to say, well, they don't have anything that I need. And we were talking about vision and sight, and where when we go through these circumstances, not to look on these earthly things that are temporal, but the invisible things, which are everlasting. And to focus in on that, you've got to be concentrating on one thing, and that's the blood of Christ that has redeemed you from the wretch that you are.
Excellent point, Rich.
Rick, thanks for the phone call and your comments. Just tee the ball up for what is coming in the next 10 days. If you've lost your focus, the next 10 days will really help you regain it if you're willing to be with the people at your church and hear about the Last Supper and Calvary and Easter.
And it's just around the corner. As we stay focused, we've been at Trinity, that's kind of been our theme, staying focused on that Paschal Lamb, on that perfect sacrifice. And when the sufferings happen to us, of course it's the worst it could possibly be, because, I mean, after all, it's happening to me. It has to be the worst. But if we put it in the perspective of what Jesus has done for us, as we remember his agony, not just physical crucifixion, not just the weight of your sins and mine on his shoulders, but that total separation from God when his Father turned his back on him and covered his ears so that he wouldn't hear his cries. That's what he did for us, that total separation from God that we deserved and he took.
So Peter says here, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. It seems to me, I want to test this with you, see if you see it the same way. These days, if you want to use foul and vulgar language, even in the restaurant, there's no sense of shame. If you want to wear your pants down below your backside and walk down the street, there's no sense of shame. If you want to be married and divorced multiple times. There's no sense of shame.
You want to live outside the bonds of marriage? Nobody's ashamed of it.
But if you wear your Christianity on your sleeve, they're going to be people who want you to be ashamed. They will be ashamed of you, and they think you should be ashamed of yourself. We can somehow find shame for that in our culture today. Can you speak to that? You're nodding your head.
I am certainly in agreement. It's the world turned upside down. It's what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. And that's, I think that's the extent to which sin has enveloped this world. I know that every generation says, well, this has to be the worst that it could be. You know, the Lord has to be coming again soon. We do see that. And it's in the media. I think of all this mess with Charlie Sheen. The guy is absolutely off the rails, and people are paying enormous amounts of money and packing theaters to see him rant and rail. What's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong.
So, is Peter telling us, yes, and you will endure some suffering because that's what's going on in your culture, your country, your communities, and that's the mark of a Christian? So just suffer.
I think
he's, or is he saying, you got to push back against that stuff?
I think he's saying, accept what comes your way. Trust that the Lord is going to bring you through it. Seek his strength and guidance. Do the best that you can.
Now, in the book of Romans, Paul makes a number of theological points, as I know you're well aware. It's a methodical presentation of the Christian faith. And he talks about how the death and resurrection of Jesus, his perfect life, covers a multitude of sins, provides forgiveness across the board. And then he feels compelled to say, now, don't get me wrong. Does this mean that we should go out and just sin like crazy so that grace may abound?
By all means, no.
By all means, no. Is Peter saying the same thing here in verse 15? After telling us that you're going to suffer, and when you do suffer, you should rejoice. Then he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler, almost as if he's thinking, well, these people are going to go out and say, well, if I'm going to suffer, I might as well kill that guy I hate, because, you know, then I'll suffer and it'll be great.
I think the flip side of that is that we realize that there was a time when self-inflicted suffering was the vogue. Luther himself did it until the light came on and he realized, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the acceptance of suffering, submitting ourselves to the will of God, learning from the experience, drawing on our faith, drawing closer to him, and again, learning from it.
The Bible tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that there are two great commandments. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it.
As yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Apparently, we don't need a commandment that we should love ourselves. Apparently, we're pretty good at that.
I think so.
But we need those other two commandments. So, could it be that the test that is being described here, because, you know, there are two people who learn something when a test is given by the teacher. The teacher learns something, and the student learns something.
The student learns he better study.
In this case, the teacher already knows what the grade is going to be, but the student will learn something about him or herself having gone through the test. Perhaps these adversities come to the children of God as a test to the body of Christ to determine whether or not, as our neighbor suffers, whether those of us who are not suffering so much will love our neighbor. And maybe these tests will reveal to we students that, you know, we're not doing this very well. We have suffering people amongst in our community, in our congregation, and they're over there somewhere, not my problem.
No, that's why we as members of the body of Christ have to be sensitive to others, have to know what's going on in other people's lives, have to sharpen our tools and tune in to what's going on in them so that we can help them, so that we can love them and encourage them, build them up with Scripture, support them as the body of Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
The comment I was going to make, and I guess it's kind of redundant, I guess you already kind of spoke about it, is I think a lot of times as Christians, you know, we think that we're just like everyone else, Ned. I think a lot of times we think that we're almost God, too, because we break the first commandment all the time. And I think one of the reasons why God lets us suffer is to show us that we aren't God. And that, you know, in the instance of people who suffer for doing evil, and like the guy in the wrestling ring, you know, everyone knows that these guys in the wrestling ring, well, they look like they're really getting hurt, and they are. Some of them probably do get hurt. But they know at the end of the bout and everything that they're going to get a pretty good little paycheck for it. And so I think maybe a lot of people that aren't Christians, they suffer now. They think, well, somewhere along the line, I'm going to come out good on the good end of this. Whereas a Christian, they don't think it. They know, because as they're going through the suffering, they're suffering for Jesus' sake and for the gospel. And they know that God is with them even through all this suffering, and that at the end of all things, they're going to come out good forever, whereas the person that's suffering for evil, it's just going to be a temporary fix. They're going to get a paycheck and at the end of the bout, sure, but what about down the street, you know, a long time from that
eternity.
Moment?
Yeah.
Right. I'll handle this with him.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor, any thoughts?
I see where he's coming from. You know, let's go back to what he said. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. You know, don't he's obviously saying don't do these things. If we have to suffer, then let's suffer for our faith. Let's accept it. Let's seek his strength and the strength of Scripture and see how he's gonna work it out.
So let's go back to the previous point here. You are the pastor of a fairly large congregation. I've seen the list of people for whom we're praying every week. It's published in the weekly announcements. It's pretty long. The cancer list
is unbelievable.
It's pretty long. So how, this is not fair, put you on the spot here talking about Trinity. And I'm not going to ask you to narrow this down to Trinity. But how is the church, Pastor, the church at large, doing on the test of love your neighbor for those people whose life is fairly adversity-free, showing neighborly love to those people who are in the valley? How are we doing?
I don't think that we're doing as good a job as we could. There are times when I see outreach efforts to those who are sick, and it absolutely touches my heart. But for so many of the people in the pew, I think that it's nothing more than a name on a list. They hear the prayer in the prayer of the church. They may think, oh, you know, poor so and so, they're sick. I'm sorry to hear that. And then they're so wrapped up in their own lives that they probably don't think about it again until the next Sunday when the names are read again. I'm not saying that that's true with everybody, but I think it's true in a lot of cases. And that goes back to that idea of that sensitivity of really trying to read people, trying to be there for people, especially those who it's known are sick or are having problems.
Now, there are two more issues that we have to cover here before we are out of time. We have about 10 minutes or so left. Here's the first one. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. For those of us who read that and are utterly confused by it, because we think, as we've been hearing during the season of Lent, leading up to Holy Week, we've been hearing that Jesus paid for our sin, paid for our judgment, our condemnation, on the cross. And when he bows his head and says, "It is finished, judgment is over, we're going to heaven." So why does Peter want judgment to begin at the household of God? It seems like it ought to be the opposite. It ought to be judgment begins outside the household of God. So I'm confused.
Well, I appreciate the footnote to that. According to the footnote, it says, some will see the effects of their own sin. God allows us to face such consequences that we might repent. And then the flip side, those who do not obey the gospel or refuse to believe them, without facing faith in Christ, there is no hope. And Luther said, the time of judgment foretold by the prophets is at hand. He quotes Jeremiah and Ezekiel. When the gospel is preached, God begins to punish sin in order that he may kill and make alive. That's what happens in baptism. The old Adam is drowned, the new person rises and begins that life of saint, sinner, saint, sinner, saint, sinner. Again, as I shared before, sometimes the saint wins, sometimes the sinner wins, but we win because of our faith in Christ.
It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, Peter says. Does that contradict judge not, lest ye be judged? One seems to be saying, do not judge. Peter seems to be saying, it's time to start judging. Is there a contradiction?
And why is he saying that? Because I think he's calling on us, the household of God, to make sure that our house is in order.
Okay, so is he saying, how about this? I'll start judging you, Pastor Springer. You can start judging me. You and I can get together. We'll start judging those folks over there. They can start judging us. Pretty soon we'll all be judging each other. Sounds like a big
mess.
Ugly mess to me. Is that what he's talking about?
No. I think that he's talking about judgment in the general sense. I think first starting with our own lives, starting there first of all, and then maybe more of an encouragement to others to get their lives in order, to set that example, to make sure that the church itself is doing the best that it can.
I know that the school there at Trinity, I believe this is the week for the accreditation visit, isn't that right?
Yes, in fact, they finished yesterday and we received our accreditation.
So I'll bet, well, there it is. It's all done. So there's judgment involved.
Absolutely.
With something like that, isn't
Absolutely.
It? Is there a kind of an accreditation method for church people? We've gone through this with the school. What about the church? How's our accreditation in the church organization?
I think that all of us need to work on self-accreditation. I think that we need to look at our own lives and recognize that sin and confess that sin and seek God's strength to resist that sin, to seek that new life. I think that if each of us do that, that if each of us do that self-accreditation honestly, that the church itself is going to be in better shape.
Okay, I lied. I still have two questions left. The first one is, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us in the church, what will be the outcome for those who do not, fill in the blank, obey the gospel of God? I was expecting believe, trust, but obey? Seems like a curious word. How does one obey the gospel of God?
I'm thinking here. Well, I think that we touched on it before, summing up the whole law, the loving God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, that's obeying the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is obeying the gospel. Not in a law sense. We don't want to confuse law and gospel. But I think that there are guidelines associated with the gospel that have to be followed.
And the final question is in verse 19. Peter says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There are some folks, Christians, maybe some in your congregation, Pastor, who believe that God is rigid, wrathful, distant, and basically his only interaction with me is when he decides that I need to be whacked upside the head with a 2x4 because he didn't like something I said, thought, or did. Then after that he goes back to his heaven and I'm left to kind of free float for another period of time till I get whacked again. And then we read this, let those who suffer according to God's will, and we say, you see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. So if that's how I understand verse 19, what do you think?
Again, I think because of the sinful world and the sinful nature that we're in, suffering is inevitable. Yeah, I think it's part of who we are. But again, it's how we handle that. How by God's strength and grace we handle it. Let's look at this footnote on 19. Suffer according to God's will, not for their sins, but for the sake of the gospel. Peter teaches us to subdue the flesh with sobriety, watchfulness, temperance, prayer, and to find comfort and strength through the sufferings of Christ. Through the sufferings of Christ, remembering his suffering on our behalf. I think that if anything, assuages some of the pain associated with our suffering when we compare the suffering that he did for us. Because he loved us, because he wanted to do it.
I was watching a TV commentator here not too long ago. Some people know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to name names here. It's probably not necessary. Who is definitely anti-Christian. And he was mocking people who believe in God, who believe in Jesus Christ, for following some kind of sadistic monster, I think was the way he described God, as one of those who seems to take delight in just whacking people and injuring people. And that person might point to verse 19 here and say, this is exactly what I'm talking about. I'm consistent with your own scripture here, those who suffer according to God's will.
But see, that's the problem in pulling something out of context and having it stand alone. Scripture has to interpret scripture. What does the predominance of Scripture tell us? That God loves us, that he does not want us to suffer, that if we do suffer, that it's for our benefit, that it's going to bring good. You know, you can't just excise something and hang your hat on it and say, oh, well, this is, you know, this sums up every part of the Christian life.
Now we've kind of come full circle and we've got about 30 seconds left. The person who looks at you, Pastor, in the midst of their suffering and says, why is God doing this to me, would read verse 19 and think that that was a very valid question. Those who suffer according to God's will. How would you respond to that?
That again, he is testing. He's giving an opportunity for good to come out of bad. That even when we're suffering, we're not in it alone. That he encourages us to cast our cares and our concerns upon him, and that invitation stands.
Pastor, thanks for the visit.
Always good to be here, Chuck.
God's blessings to you and the ministry
of
Trinity.
A blessed Easter to all of our listeners. Keep KFUO in your prayers.
That's Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Ministries, as we call it, because we have a school, a church, and daycare at Trinity in Edwardsville. Coming up in the next hour, we'll have live worship from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, live Lenten worship. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.